Good morning. Cassie moved. That's not part of the lesson, just so you know. It is a blessing to be here again. We are coming down the final stretch of our series. Two lessons left. So the study that we've been doing in the book of Deuteronomy, we've done a lot of comparisons. A lot of comparisons how the Israelites, as they wandered throughout the wilderness, was for a reason. And that was because that God was taking them to the promised land, the land that he had promised their fathers. And so there's been lots of difficulty. There's been lots of afflictions and adversity. And we too go through these same things as we get ready to enter into our glory. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 30. Last week, if you weren't here, we saw that Moses began his final instruction on to the Israelites before they enter. Actually, Moses is about to die. And he knows this because they're about to enter in, and he was told that he was not going to enter into the promised land. In chapter 29, we saw that he wanted them to prepare their hearts. Their hearts, they had something that was wrong because they had seen all the mighty works that God had done. You know, they had enough time, plenty of time. God brought them out of Egypt. He completely destroyed Pharaoh's army. As they were in the wilderness, he took care of them. He fed them. He gave them water to drink. Their sandals and their clothes didn't wear out 40 years. And yet, they did not have a heart to see, to hear, or to understand. Moses said that their hearts had roots with bitter poison. They had roots that were not very good, and they needed to take care of them. And so God, we saw the very last verse of chapter 29, that the secret things belong to the Lord. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there are lots of things that we don't know or we won't ever be able to understand. That wasn't the point, although it's right. But the point is simply that God has prepared everything that we need. Now, there are lots of things that we're not going to understand, rightfully so. But God had given them everything they need for obedience. And so that's what we learn every day, is the fact that God has, we have everything right here. And, just so happens, Caleb, in his talk up here, quoting from Hebrews, all kinds of light bulbs going off. You ever had that? You know, I've prepared for this lesson and have written it and decided and determined all the things I wanted to do, and then things start connecting. You know, after 20, almost 30 years of preaching and teaching, that you would not have those light bulbs go off anymore. But I'm going to share this light bulb with you this morning. And so in chapter 30, we're going to see several lessons that Moses concludes this lesson with. The very first one he brings up in verses 1 through 10, and talking about the failure that is going to take place, and then the ultimate success that the Israelites will have. So let's read the first four verses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you." So a few things we want to note here. First, notice he says that all these things are going to happen. What things is he talking about? All the blessings and curses. We've been talking about all these promised blessings and promised curses that would take place if they did not obey. And so, essentially, what we're seeing here is failure is inevitable. The Israelites were going to inevitably end up disobeying. They were going to worship other gods. They were going to do all the things that God had told them not to do. And there's no indication that they're going to be obedient. There's no indication that they're going to only enjoy the blessings. So as we saw back in chapter 28, verse 64, this was the promise the Lord gave. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, and neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. So it was already, more or less predicted. It was already stated by God that this was going to happen, that they would live among other nations. And notice back in verse 1 of chapter 30, it says, and when you get to those nations, when you're among those other nations, you're going to remember. You're going to remember that this is spoken. You're going to have a memory or have a mind, and that God is going to drive you to return. And this is where I said, the success is guaranteed. Because even though they're going to disobey, even though they're going to fail miserably, God is going to bring them back. When they have this mind, it says that God will return them, verse 2, when they obey his voice to do all that he commands. Verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you, and gather you again. And he goes on to say that it doesn't matter where they have been taken to. It could be, as he says, the farthest parts under heaven, verse 4. And he says, from there, the Lord will gather you. This is a very important promise. So important that many of the prophets are actually going to be touching on this very thing. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Nahum, Zephaniah, all of them declare that God is going to restore his people, that God is going to restore Israel's fortune, and he's going to gather them back from where they've been scattered, showing them compassion and mercy. So how does this apply to you and I? This is also very important to the New Testament, because we see this hope of restoration being declared and looked for in the first century. This is what the Jews in the first century were looking for. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he declares there that Elijah would come and restore all things. In the book of Acts in chapter 1, before Jesus ascends up into heaven, they ask Jesus if he would at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter was preaching in Jerusalem, verses 19 through 21, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So I want to ask if you saw the connection. Moses had said that when the people returned to the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, that he would restore them. Peter preached to the people to repent and have their sins blotted out. and that the times of refreshing would come on them as Christ remains in the presence of God until he restores all things. So the point is, the hope of restoration was not a false notion regarding Israel. It was exactly what Moses, it was exactly what all the prophets said would happen when the people returned. And so in the New Testament, we see this hope that God promised. It was not fulfilled in the times of Zerubbabel. It was not fulfilled in the time of Ezra or the times of Nehemiah, whom, if you remember, were the prophets that were supposed to be in place when the Israelites were brought out of captivity. And so during that time, even though there was a remnant who returned, it was not the hope that was promised. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we are seeing a picture that comes to fruition in Acts chapter 2. When all the Jews return to Jerusalem and listen to Peter's sermon. Now, we could see this point even clearer when we look at verses 5 and 6, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice he says, "Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." God said, or rather Moses said there, that God is going to make you more prosperous, more numerous than at any other time. And so when the Israelites were brought out of captivity, when they were brought out of exile, we do not see this. We don't see the fact that they were prosperous or numerous, more numerous than they went in. But we do see this in the book of Acts, where multitudes upon multitudes are being baptized and coming into the kingdom of God. We also see there in verse 6 that God is going to circumcise the people's hearts. So that they will love him with all their heart, with all their soul. And if you remember back in chapter 10, verse 16, they were told to, let me get here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So back in chapter 10, Moses commanded them to circumcise their heart, to cut off the externals so that all the blessings and curses would come upon them. So what's going to happen? So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says that God is going to do the circumcising. God is going to cut their hearts so that they are no longer stubborn. Their hearts, so their hearts will love him. And that's all that's said. This restoration is left as a mystery because there is no explanation how this is going to come about. But one thing we do know is that this issue is not about the people's ability to do God's will, but it's about their desire to do God's will. So God is going to do the cutting. God is going to do the work on the people's heart so that they will obey. This is not a message of judgment. It's a message of restoration. Paul wonderfully declared in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And that's the truth. God's final word is the hope of restoration. And that reveals his unwavering desire for his people. Now, if you continue in the reading, you'll see that God is going to go after all those, verse 7, the enemies that persecuted them, that they would again obey the voice of the Lord, verse 8, and that God, verse 9, will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord. So now as we get into the next section, we're going to see the accessibility of God's revelation. So what this all means. Let's read verses 11 through 14. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Does that sound familiar? What Moses is saying is that all the things, this covenant, this other covenant that he talked about, is not going to be too hard for you to understand. There's nothing mysterious about it, and there's certainly nothing that is beyond their reach. It's knowable. It's achievable. It's practical. And he says the message is near them. It's in their hearts. It's in their mouths, so that they could be obedient. So they simply need what? They need their hearts to be changed. And God is the one that does that. Now, I want us to draw our attention over into the New Testament. Keep your place here. We'll come back. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in this section of scripture, we see probably one of the most heavily debated and heavily controversy topics. Caleb touched on it a little bit up at the table this morning. The very fact that all you need to do is believe and you will be saved. So let's go ahead and let's begin at verse 5 of Romans chapter 10. And I want you to notice some similarities to what we just read in Deuteronomy 30. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul quoted directly from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12, 13, and 14. He says that the righteousness of the first covenant, what did he say? Was to do the law. It was to do the specifics of the commandments, and that blessings and curses would come upon them if they did not obey. Well, as we saw in our text in chapter 30, they did not and were not, and so they were scattered. The path to righteousness does not work because we have stubborn hearts. Our hearts are very stubborn. And so God needs to do his work. God needs to circumcise our hearts. So Moses also spoke about the righteousness based on faith. This faith does not say what I am going to do. Rather, it sees what God has already done. This is why last week when we talked about how Moses brought up how God had done all these miraculous things and all these, had saved them and had restored them, had taken care of them, because he has done the work. He has done all the work. We didn't have to bring Christ down. The highlight we. We didn't have Christ have to bring him down. God did the circumcising by him sending his son. We didn't have to go up into heaven to ascend to God. But God came to us. God did the circumcising work by raising Jesus from the dead. And so the connection is that God has done the miracle, this miracle, to change our hearts. Jesus becoming man, Jesus living amongst us, being God in the flesh, going to the cross, dying for our sins, and resurrecting on the third day. This is the message that is to be in our hearts and in our mouths. That's the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus came and died and resurrected. This is the act of that circumcision that God has done, the surgery that God has done in our hearts. Now look at verses 9 and 10, back in Romans chapter 10. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul didn't mean all you have to do is just say the words, I believe. Because it's not in the context. Bringing it from Deuteronomy chapter 30, the point is God changed the hearts of the people. It's not by anything that we have done. It's all God. It's His works. It's referring to a people that God takes delight in because their hearts are circumcised for Him. And this is exactly why Paul writes in verse 11, for the scripture says, for whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. So when we think about this covenant, it's not too hard. It's not too difficult. Why? Because God did all the work. He sent His Son, who came down, ascended again. He, God, has made obedience possible. He's taken all the barriers out of the way. Now we get to the last section back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. 15 through 20, and I want to read this. Deuteronomy 30, beginning verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The choice is ours. Moses says that there's a tremendous decision that you have to make. He says, I've set before you a couple of different alternatives. You could choose life and goodness, or evil and death. Obey and live to enjoy all the blessings of the Lord, verse 16. Or allow your heart to be turned away. And he says, surely perish, verse 17 and 18. But I like what he said in verses 19 and 20 specifically, because he tells them what to do. Choose life. Choose that which is good by loving the Lord, by obeying His voice, by holding fast, by clinging to Him. In spite of our need for help, in spite of our need of predicted failure that Moses has brought out, we must still choose life. We have to keep moving forward because God has made mercy possible. So he's made obedience possible. He's made mercy possible. And what is this saying? So God sent his son, and that message is to cut our hearts so that we will love him. God has done it all. And if Christ is not enough, then there's nothing else that can be done. If Jesus isn't enough, there's nothing anyone can do. That's the message. God has done what should cut the heart. Now I want you to remember a few passages in the New Testament as we close up today. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the day of Pentecost. Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up at Pentecost where there would have been, that Josephus says, about 1 million Jews. The city is flooded with people. So when we talk about how they were more numerous, and they were, and they preached the death, burial, and resurrection, exactly what we've been talking about this morning. They stood up and preached, and if you remember verse 37, what was the response? Maybe we should look at this one. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Let's start verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What cut their heart? The message. The fact that Jesus became man, that God sent him, that he died, and that he resurrected. In Acts chapter 16, the message of Jesus is proclaimed, and God opens the hearts for obedience. He's talking specifically to Lydia, and it says that God opened her heart. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us this is how Jesus lives in our hearts, through faith. And time again, the Hebrews writer repeatedly implores Christians to not harden their hearts. Because if you remember, the whole letter was written because a lot of the Christians were going and turning back to Judaism. And so the whole point, and Caleb brought it up this morning, talking about how they enter rest. That rest that he's talking about isn't the promised land of the Old Testament, is it? That rest that he's talking about is eternal life with God, living with him for all eternity. And so we have one question that we must ask, or one question rather that we must answer. What's our choice? Will we choose life? Will we choose to love God with all our heart? Will we choose to obey his voice? And will we choose to cling to him? I liked in verse 20, of Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses says, for he is your life. God is our everything. Without him, we have no hope. Without him, all we do is fail miserably. But it's because that God has done what he did, and because he has brought about his son so that it cuts the hearts of man. So it gets us to the point where we realize our destitute state. Just like Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah 6, where he says, where he's in the presence of God and he says, I am unworthy. I live amongst people who are unclean, and I am not worthy to be in the presence of God. So will we choose life, letting God circumcise our hearts? will we choose death, walking in our stubborn hearts? The choice is ours. And hopefully, we continue to choose, because it's an everyday choice, to live for God. So, the invitation is this. If you're here this morning and you need some prayers of strength to help you to continue down the path, as we said before, you know, the path to entering into glory with the Father is difficult. We go through a wilderness of wanderings. We go through times where we fall flat on our face, but it's because of what God has done that we can continue on. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've not put him on in baptism. You've not become a Christian. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and while we sing, song of invitation.